I'd like to start this morning's time in the Word with a question. And the question is, how many of you this morning, was it harder to get up this morning, this Sunday morning? And in general, just in Sunday mornings in general, just a raise of hands, just on a regular basis, is it harder for you to wake up on Sunday mornings than on the other mornings? Right? I'm not really seeing a lot of hands. I'm just seeing like maybe one. Okay, I guess we're in the minority. I guess Satan's attacking us. Only the few of us. Why is it that on Sundays and mornings in particular, it's sometimes harder to get up and especially come to church on time, right? Let me give you a little statistic here about take it with a grain of salt with these polls. This is from Pew Research, okay? But about 43% of Americans consider themselves to be evangelical Christians, okay? That's one of the more recent polls. And less than half of that attend church on a weekly basis, okay? And in fact, a majority of those respondents either go once or twice a year or even not at all. And mind you, this is people that have responded positively to the question of whether they consider themselves an evangelical Christian or not. Okay. And you see kind of the state of what it is in terms of just church attendance. I'm not talking about what it really means to be a part of a church, which we'll be talking about today. Okay. But that's just purely attendance. We see that in America, it is in a very poor state. And think about it, we're in the midst of a pandemic and a second lockdown here in California. And so all the more, those numbers are going to go down. And they have been, right? For churches that are not as fortunate as us, where we can meet outside, or those of us that are, I don't know what the right adjective here is. Courageous, okay, to meet indoors. All to say that it's been difficult for the people of God to gather. And we're going to see here this morning that is in fact one of the key elements of being church. That we are to gather, and yet that is the sad state of what it is in America today. And on top of that, with COVID going on, how that's affected that dynamic as well. But I want us to more than get a theology of the church this morning. And I would recommend you pick up one if you haven't really studied the church. I'm going to give us a simple definition you should have on the outline, and that will form the basis of what I'm talking about every time I'm going to mention the church, okay? And it's not necessarily the universal church, although we'll mention that, and that's all of the believers, right, that Christ has redeemed on this earth and for all time, okay? But we're talking mostly about the local church today. It's the local manifestation of that body that I mentioned, okay? And so as we begin, I'm going to just start with the definition. So what is the church? Okay, what is the church? The church is a group of Christians who regularly gather to proclaim the gospel, to practice the ordinances of the church, and to live together as the family of God. Okay. Now, that's kind of a standard definition. that I've borrowed from many different places. But when we're talking about church this morning, that's the idea that we want to have in our minds. Because church today, you know, is used many different ways, and in fact, in many wrong ways. Church is not a building. I'm going to go to church, right? We say that, okay? But people most often associate that way, okay? But for those of us who know Scripture, and when we hear the word church, it should bring up that definition, okay? And really, it's unfortunate because this time has really disrupted the main element of that, and that is to gather, okay? During this time of COVID, one of the, I think, the most painful and hurtful things that has occurred in regards to the church is to meet regularly. And you see that that is the first part of that definition. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard from many of you as I've been checking in with you through Zoom that you really appreciate this outdoor service. And as well you should, because this is a privilege that not all of the churches have during this period. But that is something that we need to thank the Lord for. But that is something that should mark us as a church. And so more than this definition here, I want us to kind of connect the dots and transition to not the definition of the church, but more of the attitude of those of us that are part of the church, okay? And this morning, I want us to focus on especially Christ's attitude toward the church, Christ's perspective on the church, Christ's heart for the church, Christ's love for the church. And this is how I want to do it. Because if we proclaim to be believers, if we proclaim to be children of God, if we proclaim to be part of that body of Christ, we're going to have that same spirit in us. That same spirit that was in Jesus Christ. That same heart, that same love that was in Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, that does not mark the Christian of today. And this is not nothing new this morning. It's a hard reminder, okay, of what our perspective ought to be in regards to the church. Because this is a unique and distinct privilege of those that call themselves Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And that's in the corporate sense, okay? And that's a plural you. Now, there's other passages that talk about the Christian as the individual, right? That's the Spirit that dwells in us. I'm talking about as a church. If the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we're going to have that same heart, that same love that Jesus had for the church. And so this morning, I want us to have a heart check and to see where we stand in regards to our attitude and our perspective in regards to the church. Is there a burning, devoted love for God's people? You know, I don't know what your experience is with the church. You know, I grew up in the church, and I've seen the good and the bad. And experience in particular kind of stands out in my mind in terms of the bad. My dad was an elder at a church, and it was going through a rough time. There were factions now in the midst of it. And he was in the middle. He was trying to play peacemaker. And in the midst of that, guess what? As what usually happens, they turn on the peacemaker. And in the midst of trying to broker peace and unity, the two parties turned on him. Okay, and that left a very bad taste, of course, not just on him, but it affected me as well, just watching him going through that process. And in fact, it is one of the things that, you know, led me to think that, well, I mean, they're supposed to know God and Jesus, and yet they're acting like this. And I really just recount that experience just to share that, and maybe for many of you, that you might have experienced a similar thing as well. And many times you hear this refrain from non-Christians that, hey, you know, the church is a bunch of hypocrites, you know? Why would I want to be going there or be a part of that, okay? And so it colors the way that we look at the church. And even for some of us here this morning, maybe that could be your attitude as well. That you're kind of keeping people at a distance because you've been burned. And you've given up. And you feel like, you know, if people aren't going to try, if people are going to be like that, then really I'm going to just check, do my checklist. I go on Sunday, but not really talk to anybody. I'll do my duty before God and then go home. That's unfortunate, isn't it? It's a really sad thing to hear. But unfortunately, that is sometimes what happens within the church. So in the midst of that, or possibly that kind of dynamic, okay, I want to kind of, for us to hit that reset button and really see the heart of Jesus in regards to the church. And so most of our time, although I know I took a lot of time with this introduction, that was an introduction, by the way. I rival Nam. We're going to spend our time in Ephesians 5. Okay, Ephesians 5, if you're not already turned there, okay. Ephesians 5, 25. And by the way, I got to actually extend this introduction because, yes, the context is the command for the husbands to love the wives. Okay, yes, I know this. I've actually preached this to this congregation before, okay? But I want us to focus in on the Jesus sections here, on the Christ sections here, okay? And to adopt that, again, as the family of God, as those that are dwelling with the same spirit of Jesus Christ, to adopt his mentality and his heart and his love for the church. Because in fact, you see that very first verse there? Look at verse 25, husband, love your wives. And the second phrase right here, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the only place in the New Testament that you see this direct quote of Jesus loving the church. Now, it's demonstrated all throughout, of course, okay? And you see especially the Father's love throughout Ephesians in regards to the church, and that he predestined, elected us, and gave us Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. Look at chapter 1. But this is the only place in the New Testament that refers to Christ's love for the church in such a direct manner. And so the first principle that we want to understand and adopt is that this love, the love of Jesus Christ, is a willful and intentional love, okay? Because in that word love itself, agape, okay, is the idea that it is love in motion. It is a love of action. It is a love of choice. It is not the love of necessarily feeling, okay, or that we normally adopt, or emotion that we normally hear used in modern day culture. But it is the love of the will, the love of the will that moved God the Father to send Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for us. And so one of the key things that we need to remember in regards to our love for the church, well, first of all, Christ's love for the church, that it was willful. It was intentional, okay? Now think about it. God the Son is in perfect fellowship and harmony in the Trinity in heaven. And as he considers his role of coming down and taking on flesh, you can understand it quite vividly in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about he emptied himself and he considered not being God, not a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's intention. That's willful. That's not an accident. And likewise, for us, as we adopt that principle, that idea, as you think about your heart and attitude and your love for the church, is it willful? Is it intentional? Is it a choice that you make to engage? It's easy to stay on the sidelines, isn't it? Just to watch, to be an observer, to not expose your heart, not to expose your life. It's much easier, isn't it? I know for myself, I'm a natural introvert, okay? I like being by myself, all to say, okay? And introvert in the sense that, being by myself and thinking and processing, it's easy for me and it gives me energy. It takes energy for me to engage with other people, believe it or not. People think I'm an extrovert, right? But it takes a lot of effort for me to, and really, that's only by the Holy Spirit, okay? Otherwise, I'd be like Tom Hanks on Castaway. I'm perfectly fine with Wilson, okay? But, it's a choice that we all have, right? A choice to love, and here it's again, specific to husbands, but to the church, okay? Here, Paul applies it to the church. And as we adopt that same attitude, can we say that we make that willful, intentional choice to engage in love with those that are called Christians and believers? And particularly, apply it here to your local congregation. And so, as we go through all these points, think about your level of choice and will and intention to engage in the lives of the members here. Was it easy for Jesus? Was it easy? I don't think so. Lord, if you can take this cup, take it. But not my will, but your will be done, Father. As Jesus was going to the cross. Okay. And yet, he chose the harder path. He chose the road of sacrifice. And that's the second point. He gave himself up for her. Okay. Not only was it purposeful, not only was it intentional, it was sacrificial. Okay. The sacrifice that Jesus gave is something that we can't replicate, okay? In fact, it's something that we shouldn't replicate in the sense that he literally gave his life up for the church. And, you know, I don't know that God is going to call any of us or many of us to make that ultimate choice. But I think the principle is that it is a sacrifice. Okay, it's not something that is easy. It is something that is difficult and hard. That is the idea here. Okay, and it's something that you are to willingly give up yourself for the benefit of others. Okay, and I think that's the greater principle there. Okay, so as we think about our love for the church, is it a sacrificial kind of love? Okay, is it one that's going to give up your rights, your privileges, your comfort in order to benefit others? Okay, we're talking about our money, our resources, ourselves. It's our very lives that we need to give to each other in regards to this dynamic. Okay, and I mean, have you heard of RAK, the acronym RAK? It stands for Random Act of Kindness. Okay, and I think one of the best ways that it manifests itself and shows that we are thinking about other people is, you know, are there times in your life where you really want to minister to the people here? Okay, and it moves you to do something beyond just saying hello on Sunday. Okay, but it is to commit yourself to pray for somebody in this body. It moves you to take a meal to someone here in this body. It moves you to ask and engage and want to help them grow in their sanctification for someone here in this body. It's a love of choice. It's a love of action. And it's one that will sacrifice your own time, sacrifice your own resources in order to make those things happen. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for the church, okay? And if we're going to have the Spirit of Jesus within this congregation, we're going to die for each other, okay? And again, not literally, but in terms of our attitude, in terms of what we're willing to give up. Is it that kind of love? Is it that kind of love? You know, God made us to be very social beings, okay? I think within each human being, there's a need, there's a drive to be part of other people's lives, okay? And in the course of your life, I'm sure you've found different social contexts, okay? Whether it's at your work, primarily most people identify their social network with their jobs, okay? And really, you know, if it's your attitude that your job is your prime social network, that's where you find community, we hear that word a lot, that's where you find your best friends, I would say that's an anomaly. In fact, if you're part of the church, your main community ought to be the church. If you find that you are identifying more with your fellow teachers, your fellow doctors, or whatever else you're doing, time to reevaluate. Time to think about this passage. Because Jesus died for the church. if your attitude is to constantly keep this church, this group of people at our arm's length, okay, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that spirit that is indwelling you. There's something wrong with that spirit that's supposed to be controlling you. There's something wrong with that spirit that is moving you toward love. Third purpose is to sanctify, okay? Third purpose is to sanctify. As you think about your continued engagement in this process, the way that Christ loved the church was that he really wanted to sanctify the church. And you see here in these next words here. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless. It's in a chiastic structure here, okay? These next two verses, 26 and 27. There's an A at the top and an A at the bottom, and there's a B in the middle, okay? The first is the action of sanctification. You see that word to? There's three purpose clauses here. To sanctify, to present, and to make holy, okay? The first is to sanctify, and that's the action of sanctification. Jesus is in the process of making his church holy. The B there is to present her in her full glory, fully without sin, okay? And then the third is the result of sanctification, to be holy and blameless. You see there? Okay. But the sum total there is to sanctify. And really, sanctify is to consecrate. It's to separate unto himself. That is what the process is in regards to Christ's love for the church. He is separating unto himself a people for himself. Now, there's the moral quality, of course, is, you know, that there is to avoid sin or to not sin, right? Okay. But the dominant idea here in terms of sanctification, in terms of holiness, in terms of blamelessness, is to separate. So when God says, I am holy, or you shall be holy, okay? Or you should be holy because I am holy, okay? The idea is he is completely unto himself. He's separated unto himself. And his desire for his people is to separate his people unto himself. Okay. So with that understanding, in that process of engaging and loving your brothers and sisters here, is it a sanctifying kind of love? Okay. Is it a love that is moving people toward Jesus? Okay. Now look, we have a lot of fun, and it's good. I think that's a part of having a social gathering and dynamic, okay? But the main thing is not the Dodgers. It's not food. It's not music. It's not any other thing that unites people. You know, there's a lot of things, right? Bruce Lee can unite people. Your love for Bruce Lee, okay? Or martial arts, or MMA, or football, or sports, or computers, or whatever other thing it may be, okay? It's Christ. It's Christ that unites us. And in our gatherings, in your love for this body, is it moving people toward Jesus? Not toward musicals. Not toward Hamilton. I love musicals, by the way. Okay? But toward Jesus. Okay? Is your interaction moving people toward Jesus. Not Marvel, not Disney. As much as we want Disneyland to reopen, can I get an amen? Okay. It's a sanctifying, cleansing love. Okay. Happens through the word. That's why a main component of our worship service is around the time of our word. Okay. I'm hitting the fast forward button, by the way, because it's now 9:54. Lastly, last principle is it a love that is nourishing and cherishing? Or is it nourish? Look there, we got to skip down to verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Okay? So as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, are we involved in that process? Are we nourishing? Are we cherishing people in the church? And primarily, you know, of course, this is by the word, okay? I think that's the idea of nourishing, okay? But cherishing, I think, is an attitude of care, okay? It's an attitude of care. And as you think about the people here, is there a genuine desire to nourish and to care for the people of this congregation? Okay. And again, it's not a thing that happens by accident. When we're talking about care, it's as if the care of a parent to a child. Okay. It's the idea of an intimate relationship, okay? And that's the idea that Paul is identifying here in terms of Jesus' care for the church, okay? Soul caring, the process of engaging people in love, is not an easy task. People are sensitive. People get their feelings hurt. People are temperamental. People can be abrasive. If you've lived on this earth any period of time, you will find that out. And even among Christians, there are instances when we'll get in each other's nerves. It happens all the time. Doesn't it? If you've been married for any number of years, happens all the time. If you're honest. Okay. And in that process, is there a mechanism where you are continuing to nourish and care for the one that you love? Okay. Because look, that's the context here, okay, between husbands and wives. Often there's conflict. There are times when we're not very lovable. And it is in the midst of those times we are called to love. You know, we all think so highly of ourselves, don't we? We think, oh, I'm so lovable. People should love me all the time. You know, that's how I feel about myself. I'm just a great guy. And generally, most people think of themselves in that way. Okay? I'm a great person. You know, generally, I'm easy to get along with. Guess what? You're not. Okay, I'm not. You can ask my wife. It's in those midst of those times that we need to take a step back and really, again, take the perspective of Jesus. And again, we're putting ourselves second and putting others before us. Okay. It's easy to love for those whom we have a natural affection for, isn't it? Okay. It's much easier for me to love my daughter than my boys. No. I'm just kidding, okay? But you know, we love babies. We love our babies. And she's the baby of our family, right? So, you know, when we get around babies, I don't know many people that go, oh man, look at that ugly baby. Oh, keep that baby away. Most of us are drawn to babies if you're a normal human being, right? Oh, look at that baby, so cute. I want to show tender love and care, right? Okay. It is the Spirit of Jesus that will move us to care and love for those that are not lovable, that we do not have a natural affection for. Okay. So, Christian, this morning, as you evaluate these principles, as you evaluate your own heart in light of Christ's love for the church, where are we? Where are we? Are we able to say before God, this is a reality? If not, we need to submit our wills, our lives to Him in order to affect these changes. This is the distinct, unique privilege of being a Christian in the church. This is a distinct responsibility of those that call themselves believers, is to love and love with the Spirit of God, to love with the Spirit of Christ. No one on this earth has that privilege and responsibility. It's those of us that have been uniquely given the Spirit to be able to live this out. And my prayer is that we do that as a church going forward. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege it is to know you and to be called your children. We thank you that in your sovereignty, in your grace, you've seen fit for us, for those that have reached out and proclaimed through faith in Jesus Christ to be your children. We thank you for the unique circumstance you've put us in, and that is to be part of your body, to be part of the church. And Lord, as your Spirit moves in and through and with us, Lord, we pray that we would be able to love the church as Christ loved the church. Not for our sake, but for your sake, that we would be able to be presented to Jesus as pure and holy and blameless and glorified, and that you would receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.